Well, good morning. If you close your eyes, you won't be distracted. I do look as if I'm incapacitated, but put it this way, I can do more than I'm allowed to do at this point in time. And although the doctor's note said I wasn't to be doing a whole lot, I figured that preaching wouldn't take a whole lot out of me. So here I am today. Thank you. Enjoyed the music today. Thank you for everyone involved. A group of young people that were up front with Greg were a great inspiration. We're a multi-generational family, aren't we? And young and old and those in between all strive together to serve the Lord in the various ways that he's gifted us, whether it be in the areas of music or ministry or encouragement. Now, that's a point I wanted to make. You know, I was back, I guess in April I was here and had several nights of meetings with you. And, you know, quite honestly, I never felt worse in all of my life. I felt like I was running on, you know, 5 out of 8 cylinders, and certain things were working on me. I've had a couple of surgeries since then that have kind of brought me back to life again. But your encouragement at that time was just a real ministry to me, and I thank you for that. You probably knew that I wasn't running at full potential, but your encouragement meant a whole lot then, and it has over many, many years now since I first came here to Shannon Hills Chapel back, I think, in 1980. That's a long time ago. Many of you weren't even here then. So thank you for your ongoing fellowship and encouragement. It's greatly appreciated. I'd like us to turn this morning, if we may please, to a few verses in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 27, and then we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 53. If you find Isaiah chapter 53 first, you can put your finger in the passage there, and we'll read from Matthew chapter 27 first of all. 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. Reading first of all from verse 26, Matthew 27, verse 26. Then released he, and that would be Pilate, wouldn't it? Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. Jump down to verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land, unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now Isaiah chapter 53, just a few verses. 53rd chapter of the prophet Isaiah. I want to read from verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I suppose for many it began as a kind of just normal, ordinary day. That wasn't the case for me, as it turned out. I had gone to this place of business. I'd been there before, but on this occasion I was ushered into a room by a young lady. And in that room there were, as I recall, maybe 3 or 4 other people. there was a man sitting in the corner reading something, and before long he stood to his feet, he came towards me. A lady standing by my side handed him a knife, and he proceeded to stab me not once, but five times. Now, when I came to, I was in a hospital recovery room. My wife was there, and lo and behold, that man was there also. Well, you probably figured out by now that he was a surgeon. He just performed surgery on me, and he was good enough to sew up the wounds, and I've got the scars to prove it. Now, I've been to see him a couple of times since then, and every time I go, he gives me a sheet of paper that basically describes my condition, and for the time being, temporarily, I am totally disabled. Would you believe it? Totally disabled. Actually, I can do a whole lot more than I'm allowed to do, but I'm not supposed to drive until at least the beginning of next month when I see him again. If you don't tell anybody, I won't. But you know, I go back more than 40 years now to another time in my life when another expert essentially said the same thing to me, that I was totally disabled. Not physically, I was in the prime of my youth at that time, but morally and spiritually, I came to an understanding that God's declaration of my condition was that I was totally disabled, which means there's nothing that I could have done to have earned God's salvation. Nothing about me would in any way have merited God's favor upon me, because the curse of sin was so deeply ingrained in my life that I was headed in the wrong direction, using my energies and my strengths and my powers for the wrong reasons, and ultimately the Bible declared me as being separated, detached from the life of God, dead in trespasses and sins. But I'm excited to tell you today that that condition was not permanent. That condition was only temporary. And I discovered that through the Lord Jesus Christ and his forgiving grace in my life, my situation was turned around. As I was willing to submit to him, the great physician, the divine surgeon, the only one who could fix my problem. Several months ago, when I was having some severe pain and lack of strength and mobility in my right shoulder, I went to see this particular orthopedic surgeon. According to the x-rays and according to the MRI scan, he determined that I had a partial tear in my rotator cuff. Well, very good. And he said, you know, I think maybe with a little care we can fix the problem. All right. So he gave me a cortisone shot. I felt it going in, and almost immediately I had relief. I was so excited. But 3 months later, I was back in his office with, well, the pain had come back with a vengeance. He said, you know, I really feel that we need to do surgery. If this shot had worked for a longer period of time, you know, I would have been hopeful. But he says, in my experience, he said, I think you need surgery. I said, you know, I've got a very busy summer coming up. I've got camps and all kinds of things. Would you give me another shot? He said, okay, let's try it. And that shot didn't do a thing for me. It got worse and worse. Eventually, I knew I had to do it. I wasn't in excruciating pain, but it was just the level of discomfort, the lack of mobility, couldn't sleep at night. All right, go ahead. And I submitted myself to him because I knew he was a man who was qualified. a man who had a lot of skill in this whole area, and particularly a man who had experience. He'd done this kind of surgery many, many, many times before. You know, all those years ago when I came to Christ, I realized that he was an expert in this whole business of bringing renewal and rehabilitation to the lives of those who were broken, morally and spiritually. He was the one who could diagnose, pinpoint my condition accurately. He's the one who had been a man. And lived a man, lived our humanity. And yet in all of that, he did so without sin, without succumbing to temptation, without violating his own principles, without breaking God's moral law. And from a distance, he was able to see what man's condition was, but he didn't remain at a distance. He came to where we were. He came into our lives. And as we submitted to him, his divine touch upon our lives brought transformation. Skilled and with the experience of almost 2,000 years, we gladly submit to him. Because as we look around, we notice quite a few people whose situation and condition was, well, actually, a lot worse than ours, by our estimation. His touch on their lives brought such a thorough transformation that we confidently came to him, submitted ourselves to him, and allowed him to do his work. The story comes from South Florida about a mother who was inside her house. Her young child, her son, was outside playing in the yard, and their yard backed up to one of those canals that are so common in that part of the country. But she was interrupted in her thoughts by the screams and yells of her young son. And as she looked out, an alligator had come out of the canal and was beginning to drag her son into the canal. She dropped everything. She ran. And she grabbed hold of her son. Digging her fingernails tightly into his arms, she began to pull and had this tug of war between herself and the alligator. Fortunately, a nearby neighbor, understanding what was happening, grabbed a shotgun, came out, and he put that alligator to rest. The young fellow recovered, and a local reporter, wanting to get first dibs on the story, went to visit him in his recovery room in the hospital. And proudly, this young fellow showed the reporter his scars on his legs caused by the alligator. But he said, "I want to show you something else." And as he pulled back his pajama tops, he showed him the scars on his arms. He said, "Those scars are the scars that remind me that I had a mama that wouldn't let go. A mama who wouldn't give up on me." And you know, it's the scars not on our lives, the scars not on our bodies, but the scars left in the Lord Jesus Christ that remind us that he won't give up on us. He is committed to us till he takes us home. And while the Olympic athletes that have occupied our thoughts in recent months have reminded us that one of the great mottos of success in sporting and athletic events is no pain, no gain, we become to realize in the spiritual life that it's his pain that brings us our gain. We are told that doctors, surgeons, have classified wounds into five categories. The first wound that they classify is the contused wound. The contused wound is defined as an internal bruising caused by a blunt instrument, such as a blow from a rod. We read this morning in Matthew's Gospel how they took that rod that they'd first of all put in his hand and they began to beat him. they took their hands and they began to beat him. And there in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have that deep bruising, the contused wound, perhaps even to the extent of disfiguring his face. Isaiah, in his 53rd chapter, earlier on than the passage that we read, talked about the point or the fact that it may have been that he was almost unrecognizable by the time they'd finished. The contused wound. Then they tell us that there's a second classification, and that is known as the lacerated wound. This is the wound which results in a jagged or irregular tear by some instrument that has cut the flesh. And of course, we read that after Pilate had, in a very cowardly way, washed his hands of the Lord Jesus, in spite of the fact that he admitted that he found no fault in him, handed him over to those who would crucify him. But before he sent him away, he had him scourged. Now, the scourge was a whip, but to understand the underlying depth of this beating, this scourging, you realize that this wasn't simply a simple whip. This would be a multi-tailed whip, probably with leather thongs. And into those leather thongs, they would often embed pieces of pottery, metal, bone, which means that as that whip began to beat, as that scourge or flagellum began to beat down upon the victim's back, the flesh would be torn, lacerated, these jagged and irregular tears. They had a man that they called the lictor. He was a professional, and he knew how to wield that scourge for maximum effect, maximum damage. And such was the lacerated wound that resulted from the scourging of our Lord Jesus Christ. The contused wound, the lacerated wound. The third classification is the penetrating wound, that which is caused by a sharp or pointed instrument which pierces or punctures the flesh. And we read how they took a crown of thorns. Not your little quarter-inch thorns that you might be familiar with as you buy a dozen red roses for your sweetheart, but those eastern thorns, 2-3 inches long, and as they wound this crown of thorns together and they crammed it upon the head of the Lord Jesus, the result was these penetrating wounds. The contused wound, the lacerated wound, the penetrating wound. The fourth classification is the perforating wound, that which is caused by a sharp type of instrument which would cut deeply. And we're reminded of those nails that pierced his hands and his feet as they eventually forced him to the top of Calvary's hill, carrying that cross. And there upon the cross, our blessed Savior was nailed. The perforating wound. The fifth classification is the incised wound, caused by a cut from a very, very sharp type of instrument. We're familiar with the word incision, such as would result from the operation of the scalpel in the surgeon's hand. And we're reminded of how, after our Lord Jesus Christ had given up the ghost, was ultimately declared dead, they didn't have to break his legs to speed up death as they did to the others who were crucified with him. the centurion declared him dead, they put a spear through the side of the Lord Jesus. And John makes the comment that there flowed forth blood and water. That which was clear and that which was, well, probably had already started to congeal. The separation of the blood from the plasma, a sure sign of death, as the pericardium, the sac around the heart, was pierced. The contused wound, the lacerated wound, the penetrating wound, the perforating wound, the incised wound, our Lord Jesus endured it all. Why? Peter, in his second epistle, takes up the thought that Isaiah chapter 53 already has mentioned. He expands it just a little and applies it more certainly and more specifically to the redemption of men and women and boys and girls. When in 1 Peter 2:24 he says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, by whose stripes you were healed." By whose wounds you were healed. Now, I wanted to talk about those wounds, but I wanted to go beyond that point. And certainly without in any way seeking to minimize the physical suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do realize, don't we, that that was only part of what our Lord Jesus endured on our behalf. Do you remember those words that we read later on in Matthew 27 this morning? As our Lord Jesus Christ hung upon that cross, one of the utterances that came forth from his mouth said something like this: "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Can you believe it? The Son of his love forsaken by the Father? Is it possible? Can we even fathom what it means for the Father to turn his back on his blessed Son? His sinless Son? His Son who always did the Father's will and always obeyed perfectly? Why would the Father turn his back unless could it be that as he bore our sin, the Father could not look upon that sin? And that from the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and from the Son, the Heavenly Father exacted the punishment of our sin. You may be familiar with the song by Stuart Townend, that's Townend, not Townsend, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. But it was my sin that kept him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart: his wounds have paid my ransom. Think of it. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart: his wounds have paid my ransom. How blessed we are to have a Savior who loves us, that he would go all the way to Calvary. No wonder Peter rejoices and says, by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. One of the things about scars is that the scar is evidence that healing has taken place. I looked up the word scar or scars in the King James Bible, and I only found it two times, way back in the book of Leviticus. But both of those times were saying, you know what? A scar may outwardly be disfiguring. A scar outwardly might be something that is not easy to look upon. But look beyond the scar, and understanding that it's evidence that healing has taken place. One of the things that is the hardest part of any kind of surgery is the rehabilitation that must take place to bring us back to where we need to be. Rehabilitation simply is that process whereby that which was dysfunctional now becomes functional, that which was unproductive now becomes productive. And while therapy is for the most part a very arduous and drawn out process, therapy is what brings us all the way through to where we need to be. And that's certainly true in the Christian life. When you think about it, half of our New Testament is therapeutic, telling us how we now should live since the touch of grace of the Lord Jesus upon our lives. And I need to think about this business of rehabilitation in our lives. The word that the Bible uses is the word sanctification. Now, I know that in God's eyes, we're always made complete in his eyes. He sees us as what ultimately we will be. But there is the practical aspect of sanctification, the long, drawn-out process that for most of us takes years to bring us even close to where we need to be. And I've been thinking about this a lot in recent weeks. One of the first things I did after I'd had my surgery, I should have done it before, but I didn't, was to go and research this whole business of what rotator cuff surgery is all about. I discovered that the shoulder joint is, and you'll agree with me, I think, the most complex in all of our body. Think of your knee. It only operates in one direction. But your shoulder, you know, up, down, round, it does everything. And the rotator cuff, I learned, was a system of four muscles and four tendons connecting those muscles to the skeletal frame of our body. And if any one of those muscles, or particularly those tendons, is compromised, cut, either through some kind of accident or trauma or damage, or perhaps through something that's wrong with our shoulder joint, maybe a bone spur that's causing some irritation and some cut, if any one of those four tendons is compromised, the two most obvious results are pain and limited mobility. Well, I had both. Of course, when the doctor got in, he discovered that my condition was far, far, far worse than originally the MRI had indicated. I probably had messed it up big time in the ensuing 6 months. But I learned by looking at these diagrams, and both my therapist and my doctor showed me a model, I learned how to, well, be very careful. And I determined that for the most part, I was going to do what I was meant to do to enhance my healing and my restoration. Of course, the Word of God is that therapeutic textbook that helps us to understand how bad our condition was spiritually in the first place, but how we can make progress to become all that He wants us to be. Then, of course, the second thing, as well as knowledge, is the actual therapy itself. And I discovered that although I'm going to therapy twice a week, that's not enough. They expect me to do certain exercises at home to try and enhance that rehabilitation. Of course, spiritually speaking, a lot of people think as long as they arrive for 1 hour on a Sunday morning, they're going to get all the therapy that they need, right? Wrong. We who seek to be spiritual therapists want you to go home and practice these things yourself. Apply these truths to your life. That's going to make a world of difference. I'm not saying that coming out every Sunday morning isn't a good thing. Of course it is. But you'll need more than that if you're going to make some strides and some real progress in your Christian life. The daily exercise of prayer and reading the Word of God and meditating upon that Word of God and exercising our spiritual muscles, going out to serve the Lord and witnessing and going to the fair and working with CEF and, well, 100,000 other things that I don't need to tell you about. All of these things increase our ability to move forward and become ultimately what God wants us to be. But here's a third thing that I've discovered to be important in rehabilitation. And that's, well, the mutual encouragement of others. Under a different set of circumstances, I came in contact with a young man who had recently undergone some elbow surgery. I was able to help him. I tried to encourage him. And a fairly new Christian, and I thought that not only was I able to help him, you know, some practical ways, but also encourage him spiritually, and I think that that probably was effective. But here's the thing. After some months, I found myself in the same boat, having had shoulder surgery. And one morning, my wife was gone, and I had an appointment, and he arrived at my doorstep. I said, "Maurice," I said, "I'm so glad to see you." I couldn't even raise my arm to put my sling on. He helped me button up my shirt. He helped me get into the car, put my seatbelt around me, closed the door. All those things are very, very difficult if you're trying to do it yourself. But what an encouragement. He'd been there. He understood. And he was able to minister to me accordingly. And in the spiritual life, stop, look around. There are hurting people there. There are people in various stages of rehabilitation. And maybe what you've recently been through can be an encouragement to them, just as others encouraged you when you are going through your darkest and difficult times. Knowledge, therapy, mutual encouragement. The Apostle Paul talks about our mutual fellowship. It's a give and take thing. In 2 Corinthians, Paul defines the whole ministry of comfort in this way. He says, you know what? The God of comfort comforts us, that we can comfort others with the comfort wherewith we are comforted of God. Huh? Isn't that good? You know what that means? It means that God comforts us not that we might be comfortable, but that we might be able to go out and comfort others. It's what being part of the family of God is all about. Many of you here are well skilled in this business of encouragement and comforting others. One last thing. As we see our rehabilitation making some progress, as we see the results of this long, slow process of therapy, physical therapy, we begin to realize, you know what? You know what? I'm sleeping at night. I wake up in the morning energized. Whew. That's an improvement. Oh, I might not be able to do the things that I hoped that I'll be able to do. But you know what? Every day I see some improvement. And I'm thankful that I submitted myself to the knife of the surgeon. Let's be honest, it gets worse before it gets better. But in the long term, we're moving forward to greater mobility, to less pain, and hopefully back to full productivity again. Remembrance with thanksgiving. You know, I think many of us glibly accept the salvation of the Lord Jesus, and for some reason we fail to be as thankful as we ought to be. What a wonderful opportunity we had this morning, early on in the first hour, to sit around the table when the emblems of the bread and the wine reminded us of the wounds of the Lord Jesus, the price that he paid for our salvation. And we came just with grateful hearts to give thanks for his amazing grace, for his love, and for his salvation. In our kitchen, we have a table with a glass top. Actually, it's a wooden top with a glass cover over it, if you understand what I'm saying. And under the glass, my wife, over the years, has placed various photographs of our children and now our grandchildren. And sometimes she puts other things in. And the other day she put in something, and it was something that our Maggie had done when she was, I guess, in preschool, learning to write. Maggie just turned 16, so we're probably thinking of, 12 or 13 years ago. And it said this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son." You smile, a very, very easy mistake for a young child to make. But doesn't that so well describe how the Lord Jesus is treated and seen in the world today? For many, he's God's forgotten son. And sadly, for some who call themselves Christians, they delight in his salvation, know they're on their way to heaven, but think very little, or at least remember very little about the price of their redemption. Let's be thankful. Let's be grateful every day, understanding that he is at work in our lives, but remembering also that this is going to take time. And I think most of us who have gone through physical surgery of one kind or another wonder if we're ever going to get back to where we were. It takes time. I certainly see some progress. Slow progress right now. But, I'm getting there. And as I look at my spiritual life over the last 40 years, you know what? I'm not entirely satisfied with how far I've come right now. I know for sure I've got a long way to go, and right now I'm not what I ought to be, probably, certainly not what I'm going to be. But one of the things that excites me is this: I'm not what I used to be. Looking back, I do see some progress. I do see some change, albeit slow, incremental. But the divine surgeon is still working on me. Some of us say, be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. And as we look at the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and his scars, we're reminded that truly, he's not going to let us go. He's going to see us all the way through. Maybe you know very little of that grace in your life, that saving grace, that transforming grace. You can today, if you'll accept his diagnosis, that you're so messed up. That's what he's saying. that you can't do a thing to change yourself. And continue in that direction, and ultimately, your condition of total disability will prove to be permanent. But stop and think about it for a moment. Look to the cross. Look to the wounds of Calvary. Look to the price that he paid. And he's willing to come as the divine surgeon and transform your life. And let me remind you of this. He doesn't come and do a little surgery to fix up a broken bone or a malfunctioning rotator cuff. You know what? He gives us a brand new shoulder joint. He gives us a brand new life. And as we allow him, he will continue to work to bring us to perfection in his own good time, in his own way. Probably not in this life, but just because we're not going to attain absolute perfection here and now doesn't mean to say we shouldn't be striving towards it. So submit to his hand. Submit to his therapy. Read his word. Practice it. And be thankful every day for your salvation. May God bless you. And may God encourage you during these times, weeks, years of rehab. Let's pray. Father God, we come again to remember with thankfulness the wounds of our Lord Jesus Christ that are the means of our transformation. It's our sincere prayer, Father, that we might truly understand what he can do for us, and that confidently we would give ourselves into his capable hands. We ask your blessing upon those of us who are going through some real struggles and real difficulties right now. Life seems to throw so many curveballs at us, and we're so ill prepared for many of the things that come our way, but we thank you that we get a Savior who has promised to see us through. Help us, we pray, to submit to him and allow him to do his perfect work in us until he takes us home at the end of the process. So I ask your blessing upon us now, upon each one, upon those who are going through difficult days. Encourage them, strengthen them, and give us the ability to minister to them and to comfort them in these days. As we pray these things, giving thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple of verses in closing of number 75 in your hymnal. It's really the final stanza of this hymn that I wanted us to look at. It's a little bit of a tongue twister, but when you take it slowly, you'll understand what it's saying. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now, nor could be soon, shall be our own. That's the process of rehabilitation, and we look forward to that day when we'll be with him, that day when we'll be like him. Let's sing the first and the fifth stanzas, Praise the Savior, ye who know. Let's stand to sing. You always sing better on your feet. First and last stanzas.
Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we are.